I am so happy to be home and be in church with you all. This is so sweet. In fact, it's interesting to me. This last week was mine and Delinda's 16-year wedding anniversary. And over the years, I've made some blunders with our anniversary. I've scheduled some four-wheel drive trips on our anniversary and stuff around New Year's. And so I feel that I'm maturing and becoming more responsible. And so we had kind of carved out these 3 days where our kids were going to stay back in California with my parents. My sister was going to fly them out this week. And we had 3 days where Delinda and I were going to leave my parents' place in California, drive east, and it was going to be like old times. We could do whatever we wanted, go wherever we wanted. It was unplanned, unscheduled. We could do what we wanted. And so we got in the car and we're headed over the Sierras into Reno, headed east on Highway 80. And we're dropping into Reno, and Delinda and I start talking about, so what do we want to do? Do we want to stay north, kind of, Salt Lake City, Park City, those kinds of things? Do we want to drop south down into Moab when we like, all of that? And a few minutes later, we're like, we just kind of want to go home. And so we did. We traded off drivers. We drove straight through. We pulled in, and we just sat. And we didn't even go out to dinner or anything once we got here. We just stayed at home, and it was so sweet. And then being here, and it's exciting. We're part of the Sean Boonstra meeting starting up, and that's really cool, just citywide evangelism. And being part of all of that, I didn't hear the final attendance numbers from last night, but I got a pre-meeting message because youth department's sort of caring for all of the parking reimbursement ticket pieces, and so I got a message from Eric Nelson at about 5 o'clock last night saying there were 1,057 pre-registered to make sure we brought enough tickets and such, and so that's really exciting, and so we're home. And then to be here with you this morning, it's just been so fun. I noticed that I must be enjoying it because I felt Delinda kind of calming me down, like, Steve, like, just go ahead and preach. And here's a thought for you. If you ever write a book, I suggest that you pick a good title, but not too good of a title. So, if I ever write a book, I'm going to spend a little time looking at what the title should be, but you don't want to pick a title that's too good. And what I mean by that is, I remember several years ago, I saw a book, and I just had to have it because I resonated with the title so much. It was called The Contagious Christian. I thought, man, I so believe in that. I think that Christians should be so consumed and sort of caught up in the goodness and grace of Jesus that as they live their lives, the way they live, the way they talk, the way they treat people, they ought to just sort of contaminate anyone they come in contact with Jesus. Such a great book. And I bought the book, and like 200 pages later, I was just like, oh man, I should have left this thing at the bookstore. He spent 200 pages saying the same thing as his title did. I could have just read the title and thought about that. And so maybe we should be more like the Bible writers. They're thinking to themselves, we have this really great letter from Paul, and it's about as long as a book. What should we call it? And the book title committee gets together, and they're like, well, it's to the Corinthians. We should name it Corinthians. And everybody's like, all in favor? Aye, yep, up, up. And then one guy in the committee is like, there's a second one? What should we name it? Second Corinthians. it's just like they compile all the chronicles, and they're like, these are great chronicles. And then they're like, oh man, we have more. Second Chronicles. John wrote a fascinating sort of rendition of the gospel story. What should we call it? John. So anyway, when you think of opening scripture and you look at those book titles, you just think to yourself, you know what? That's probably a good idea. You got to read them to know what's in them. Amen? Contagious Christianity. By the way, I appreciate being part of this church. It's home church for us. Appreciate Pastor Jamie's leadership. He's one of the most contagious Christians I know. He's also one of the most contagious people I know. He called me a couple of days ago and was like, hey man, I'm very sick. Can you preach for me on Sabbath? And I was like, yeah, no problem. Next morning, I wake up, and I'm just like, oh. So I do have Kleenex in my pocket and water and all of those things. By the way, youth department sort of update, we're excited. We're doing a soft launch of our youth evangelism seminars for the springtime. We're calling them the Love Reality Tour. Our soft launch is during Teen Prayer Summit coming up this next week up at Glacier View Ranch. Love Reality Tour is a really cool title for basically saying, here's what the great controversy means to us in the context of daily living. It's how love deals with the reality of a broken, sinful world. Anyway, too bad I made all those sort of comments about fancy titles, huh? Speaking of titles, thank you, Pastor Jamie, for naming a project the Kaleo Project, a word that I have to explain to everyone from the Greek when they ask what it is. But we are gearing up for our mission trip. It's going to be in Mexico City this March, and we're really excited. There's 5 preaching sites for the teens to preach in. We're going to be doing repairs on 2 of the Adventist schools that were damaged in the earthquake just a couple of months ago, staying there at the conference office, and we're really excited about that. And maybe a side note to that, we this week have been in the process of trying to finagle some things to drop that mission trip cost from like $1,400 down to in the $700 range. But we need to fill those seats and with passport information by the 15th. So we're really hoping. So if you know of any young people or if you want to go on a mission trip to Mexico City, evangelism and helping with some of the damage from the earthquake, then please contact us ASAP. This next week would be great because I would love to say to people, hey, we have been able to fix our cost of this trip. And part of that is because the Spanish churches in Rocky Mountain Conference are raising money for the construction project side of things. And so that's really exciting for us too. Okay, you're like, man, that guy really does shift gears without using the clutch. Here we go again. Turn to our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to read the verses that Jack read so well for us. But as we move into this part of our message, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are embarking on a new year and looking to the past one, we recognize that our existence is so dependent on you, and we are so blessed. And as we open your word today, and as we look at a story that in some ways is one of the most tragic in Scripture, but at the same time the most hopeful, I pray that it really would be your Holy Spirit who speaks. Please speak to our hearts in a way that we can understand and in a way that makes a difference in our lives. Thank you for our church family. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into that piece of scripture, maybe I'll set it up by saying this. Before I left for California, I had some used tires that I had collected, but I needed a couple of other wheels that fit these Jeep projects that I've had for years and years. And so I go into 4-Wheel Parts Wholesalers in Denver, and I say, hey, I need 2 of these wheels. And he says, oh, we've got those in stock. And I was like, I know, because I called ahead. And so he says, well, what are they going on? And I said, well, they're going on some, at my parents' place in California, I collected as a kid, before I started as a task force youth pastor, I was buying and selling these old Willie's Jeep projects. And God turned the page in my life rather abruptly, and I found myself at a little evangelism school in South Dakota and went directly from there as a task force youth pastor up to Redding. And unbelievably, that was 20 years ago. So that's a whole other thing that kind of messes with my mind. So I tell this guy at 4-Wheel Parts, I said, well, I have these projects that have been literally in the weeds and the bushes at my parents' house in California for 20 years, and I'm trying to at least get them so that they'll roll around to figure out what to do with them. It's probably time after 20 years. And so he's like, oh, that's really cool. And then he presses a little further, and he says, so, like, what are they going on? And I said, well, I have... And I started counting them, like 2 Willys pickups, a Willys wagon, 3 flat fenders, 11. Don't say amen, because that's not appropriate. There's 11 of them. It dawns on me, no wonder it's so hard to find tires and wheels for all of these things. That's like 44 tires and wheels. And so he says to me, oh, wow. Mind you, only one of them is in semi-running condition, so don't be too impressed by this. So I don't know if there's a picture that we can post up, Wendy. You have a picture of that, you'll be able to see. But then also, thank you, Larry, for bringing this for me because you have a live illustration. So I get to my parents' place. Maybe I'll do this here. I get to my parents' place, and I've got to put these tires and wheels on this Jeep, and I have had several of these for as long as I can remember. And it was really strange to me that I had to borrow this from Larry because I went out into our Yukon last night to get the one out of there that has been there, and apparently I forgot it at my parents' place. And so, thanks, Larry. So I have these things, and they're, you might know what they are. Does anyone know what it is? Do you know what the correct name is for it? Come on. So High Lift is the most popular manufacturer of it, but I grew up knowing it as a farm jack. Anybody know it as a farm jack? Yeah. So my grandpa Hamilton had a ranch, and I saw him do all sorts of things with these farm jacks. There was one always kind of thrown onto the back of, kind of back in the menagerie of the old Ford tractor that he used most. And I saw him stretch fences with this thing, jack up what was needed. You know, when a steer or something would bend a gate, I'd see him open and chain and put this thing in there and jack it out to get it straight. And so I've grown up using these things, and they're really useful. They're, you know, you got to be kind of a man because you got to know that you have to hit that lever. You know someone's a novice when you tell them and they're like, and you're like, you'll never do that unless you do a good palm. So that's how you do that. So right at Christmas time, I'm at my parents' place, and so that's up, and if you do this, you can go down, and it's a quick release, but I kind of, so I'm about this height. So there's this kid, Peter, who's worked for us a couple years at summer camp, who's from the PUC area, and he's hanging out with me, and I'm putting tires on this old Willie's Jeep thing at my parents' place, and I pull this thing out, and I get it under the front bumper, and I say, and so we're talking about it, and Peter says to me, he's like, oh, man, I've heard about those jacks. That's cool. I was like, yeah, man, you can use them for everything. And he says to me, he says, yeah, so-and-so was telling me about those things. He said, they're so useful, but he said, they can be dangerous. And I was like, yeah, they can. You believe this, huh? So I'm like, yeah, they can. So we are literally having this conversation like this, front of the Jeep's like this. Peter's over here, and I'm letting the jack down like this. And I'm like, click, 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 click. You know, you can hear this. So I'm doing this. When all of a sudden this thing goes down, gets the momentum it needs, comes out of my hand, comes up and smacks me in the face. You can take a close look. This is 2 weeks ago, so it's healed up. And actually, this is testimony to my experience in butterfly stitches because you probably can't see the scarring in the mark. But it split the whole side of my chin open, knocked these teeth loose, like just gouged the inside of my face. I thought I was putting my tongue through and trying to feel it on the outside, thinking that one of these went all the way through. And there's just blood all over the place. But it was just so ironic because we're literally having a conversation about how dangerous this thing can be. And I'm agreeing when all of a sudden, smack, out of nowhere, this thing just takes me out. I actually, for a couple seconds there, thought I had shattered my lower jaw. I mean, the thing just smacked. And interestingly, I posted a little comment about this on my Facebook, and I was interested how many comments just ripped through, like, yep, I got that many stitches. Yep, High Lift did this to me. Yep, High Lift that. And I realized this was this shared social experience of being taken out by a High Lift jack. And I don't know that that made me feel any better. But I've been thinking about that because I don't think I'm the only one that has felt that way in my spiritual journey. You know, knowing the danger of some influence in my life, having fallen to temptation that I've fallen to before, and thinking, man, I thought I was past that. Like, where did that come from? So no wonder in Corinthians, this is our scripture reading, with that in mind, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's what Paul says. He says, be on the alert. Be on the what? Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith and act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I took a little screenshot of a couple of other translations, literal translations of this same verse. New International Version says, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong." New Living Translation says, "Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong." English Standard Version, "Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith and act like men. Be strong." Berean Study Bible says, "Be on the alert." I like that. I was not being very alert. I was alerted, but I wasn't being very alert. "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong." Berean Literal Translation says, "Watch you. Stand firm in the faith and act like men. Be strong." So our scripture says, be on the alert. I think Paul is saying to us, listen, in this new year, as you're moving into this new journey and continued journey with Jesus, pay attention. Don't become careless in your walk. Don't be having that casual conversation over your corner while something's just about to smack you out of nowhere. You know the dangers. You know the pitfalls. Scripture gives you the guidebook. Be careful, be vigilant, be alert, watch, stand firm. Amen? Paul's saying, watch out, pay attention. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to read through most of the rest of the chapter here in chapter 26. This is a story of Peter, and you'll recognize the story because I think it's one of the most poignant sort of examples of this scenario, and we'll get to it as we read, but you remember the moment where Peter is standing by the fireside, and this girl has been asking him, kind of prodding him, like, "Hey, aren't you one of those disciples?" And Peter's like, he kind of brushes it off, I don't know what you're talking about. And then there's that moment where Peter utters swear words and says, "I don't even know the man." Smack. He has this experience where out of nowhere, and he should have known because just a few minutes before at the Last Supper, Jesus had tried to warn him and said, "Look, you're going to deny me." And Peter's like, "Yep, that's danger. No, that's not a danger. I'm not going to do that." And here Peter at the fireside, all of a sudden out of nowhere, this smack happens for him. It wasn't really out of nowhere, but it felt like it was out of nowhere because he had let his guard down. He'd become comfortable, and we're going to get into that moment. Peter has this moment. Now, I don't think that Peter is the only one that had this. I think from the beginning of our fallen story, this was the scenario. Think of Adam and Eve, where this major fall takes place because of the transgression and the eating of the fruit. And it happens simply because of a stroll alone in the garden by Eve. And a conversation happens with the evil one and the tempter, and she goes down that road and then brings it to Adam, and Adam is part of that deal. And then all of a sudden, the grotesque realization that the presence of God has been compromised in their life, and they think, how did that happen? Another one of those stories. I mean, you can kind of go down through the stories that Scripture unfolds. Think of David. Think of David, where he has gone down that road with Bathsheba. It started out with simple temptation and then kind of a harmless dinner, and then it progresses, and pretty soon it just goes further and further, and her husband and all of that thing. Think that must have been a high lift jack moment for David, when he's sitting there and the prophet comes and tells him a story of a guy who stole a sheep, a rich guy who stole a sheep from a poor guy, his only sheep, and all of that. And it riles, I mean, the indignation rises in David's heart, and David is like, unbelievable! Who is that guy? Execute him. And here comes that smack when the prophet looks him in the eyes and he says, "It's you, David. Thou art the man." And so let's look at Peter's experience here. But I encourage you to pull out your phone and your notes or a little pen and paper, because this isn't going to be sort of my typical two-part or three-part thing. There's six things or progressions I'd like for you to remember from this morning's message. So we'll start reading in verse 26, and we'll kind of ease into the story as Scripture unfolds with it. Verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. After blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Just as a little parenthesis, this is one of the coolest pieces that Jesus promises to us. Every time we experience the communion service together as a church, and you take that cup and you drink, remember that Jesus is saying, "You drink, remember what I did for you." But every time that cup passes around the big table in heaven, Jesus says, "No, thank you. I'm waiting until I can do it with my kids." This is just beautiful to me. Verse 30 says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter, here's where he pops up. But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, Jesus, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even though I have to die with you, I'll not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing too. This is number one. This is where this sort of road to denial begins. It's where self-confidence starts to come in. Peter's thinking to himself, "I got this." And I don't want to refer to this Jack too many times today, but I've run one of those things a lot of times. I'm talking to Peter, the other Peter, modern day Peter. It's a little confusing. That's going to mess me up, I think. I'm thinking, I've run one of these. Yep, they're dangerous. Uh-huh. This is where Peter is sort of like this, "I've been a Christian a long time. I've been doing good in this area of my life. I think I've had total victory in that." Peter's like, "Nah, not me." First step in sort of this when life smacks experience. I don't think it comes out of nowhere. I think it's a progression that happens, and it happened for Peter in this. It was the self-confidence piece. "I got this. That's not a problem for me anymore. Oh, I don't." You understand? We're not going to spend a lot of time on these points, so I think if you sort of jot them down or maybe just listen along until the one pops out at you that the Spirit says, this one you need to think about the next week. So number one is on the road to denial is this, the self-confidence, this idea that I got this, I'm doing good, I'm cruising along. It's where we become comfortable. It's why Revelation says, look, don't be lukewarm and just kind of mediocre and cruising along. You got to be paying attention. It's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 says, whoa, 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 watch out. Pay attention. Stand firm. Moving on in the story, verse 36 says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And when he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, to the point of death. Remain here and keep," what's that word? "Keep watch with me." Do you feel a resonance with what Paul is trying to say to us? Watch out. Pay attention. Jesus is saying, watch. Be alert as we're going through this. Watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell to his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And when he came to the disciples, this is going to be number two for us, when he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not be entering into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." He's saying, listen, you're sleeping when you should be praying. Number two is sleeping. when you should be praying. We may think that those things smack out of nowhere, but as I look back in my experience, I find that these progressions happen in my own journey. It's when I become self-confident, thinking I kind of got this. I'm rolling on autopilot. Pretty soon, the prayer life and the journey with Jesus, that closeness, the alone with God piece that Delinda talked about at prayer time, begins to kind of fall off the priority piece, and I'm sleeping when I should be praying. Number two is sleeping when you should be praying. Verse 42, he went away again a second time, and we're going to rip through this, so I just pray that the Spirit lands in the way that God intends for you. That's my other way of saying you will eat lunch today. So he says he came to the disciples, found them sleeping when you should be praying. Verse 42, he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd. By the way, we know that Judas didn't just happen to be in this scenario either. It had been kind of creeping up in his journey. Selfishness, a little bit of greed, thinking he was smarter than Jesus in the priorities of his finance. I mean, Judas didn't just all of a sudden deny Jesus either. He had his own sort of step journey that had brought him to this piece. Came and accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him." Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you've come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, and this is where we get number three, behold, one of those who was with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, whoa, put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can't appeal to my Father and he'll at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled, which says that it must happen this way? Number three is that you're using your own methods outside of God's plan. You begin to question whether God really knew what he was thinking or really knew what he was talking about in an area of morality or an area of integrity or honesty or an area of what you put in your body. You kind of think to yourself, I'm smart enough to figure this out. You know, Peter, in this moment, was totally out of step with God's plan and the Holy Spirit. He could have known that the progression was coming this way because Jesus had told him, but he yanks out his sword and he takes action. But instead of asking Jesus what he should do before he takes action, he's acting on his own volition, his own impetus. And this is not a good progression for Peter. So number three is your own methods outside of God's plan. Continuing in the story, verse 55, at that time Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit at the temple teaching, and you didn't seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." Then all the disciples left him and fled. So really all the disciples had this smack experience happen in their progression too. But we're looking at Peter. Verse 57, those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. Verse 58 comes number four. But Peter, who was following him, how was Peter following him? At a distance. But Peter, who had at one time followed Jesus, just like right in his steps. In fact, that was the definition of a disciple. You followed a rabbi, and a disciple was this idea. There was a saying among those who followed the rabbis, "May the dust of your rabbi descend on your head." It meant that you were following so closely in the footsteps of the rabbi you followed that his dust was falling on you. At one time, Peter had followed Jesus very closely. But at this time, Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. So that's number four, following Jesus at a distance. Are you following how this is working? Self-confidence starts to happen. Pretty soon that self-confidence comes into sort of lackadaisical way of being in life, and pretty soon you're sleeping when you should be praying. Pretty soon things happen in your life and you're reacting on your own wisdom and volition rather than asking for Jesus. And then number four, you're following Jesus at a distance. Following Jesus at a distance. Now the chief priests, verse 59, and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. There's a whole other part of this story, and that is that when they knew there were false witnesses, this was automatic acquittal in the court system of the Jews. When they knew there were false testimony, that was like out of jail free card for anyone accused. But this whole thing just marched on. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is this? These men testify against you." It's just this charade. Go ahead and skip down through that piece. You know, the high priest tears his garment and all of that. Verse 69, we pick up Peter again. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. Number five is that you're now sitting by the fireside of the enemy. Whose company are you keeping? Who are the main influencers in your life? Those who bring you up and closer to God? I mean, this is a youth sermon that I talk about in our youth ministry context of saying, look, you don't think that peer influence matters? It matters. Peter's now sitting with the old crowd. He's keeping company with those who are not for Jesus anymore. Number five is sitting by the fire of the enemy. Verse 70, here comes the smack. But he denied it, because this girl says, "You too were with Jesus of Galilee." Verse 70, but he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." This is number six, actual denial. Oh man, this is tragic for Peter. Small commentary. In just a moment, Jesus looks over at Peter and he catches the look of Jesus and it wrecks him. He flees the courtyard in tears. He can't believe that this has happened because this is the smack that's taken place in his life. Ellen White has this really interesting commentary on the thing. She says that the very same look that Jesus gave Peter that broke him and brought him to repentance was the very same look that he gave Judas. But Judas allowed it to harden him, and he left the courtyard to his own demise. Listen, smacks aren't all bad in our lives. It's okay. In fact, I think it's in mercy that God lets this life smack us sometimes if we are going down this path. Because in that moment, the gracious, loving heart of Jesus can look into your heart and say, "Man, I love you and I'm dying for you." And if we follow Peter's example in the good way, we allow it to soften our hearts, break us, and lead us toward repentance. That was a good place for an amen, by the way. Man, verse 71, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth, I'm telling you." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too were one of them. And even the way you talk gives you away." Oh man, that's encouraging too, isn't it? That no matter what, if you've spent time with Jesus, the way you talk is going to change a bit. Because these guys say, look, even in the middle of your chaos and craziness, and you're way off track right now, but you can't help it, Peter, you little turkey. You sound like you've been with Jesus. It didn't go over very well with Peter. Maybe the little turkey thing set him off. I don't know. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Oh man, this was the smack. That rooster crowed and it was like that jack handle out of nowhere. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept. He wept bitterly. Here's the coolest part of today's message. This is the best place for Peter to be in because there is hope in repentance. There's hope in repentance because the really great thing is, and I would encourage you to take those little notes that you might have taken this morning, take them home and just write them out in reverse. Because if you take that progression, that slide to denial where life smacks and you think to yourself, how did I get here in my Christian journey? I thought I was beyond that. What in the world? Know that you can, like Peter, take that progression and you can just invert it and it becomes the most hopeful story to you and I today. Think about it for a minute. When we find ourselves at a place in repentance, simple accepting the grace of God, being at the foot of the cross, hearing the voice of Jesus saying, just come, come as you are. Just come, I love you. This is the moment that begins to reverse that path of denial into being a victory story that is heralded through eternity, because repentance leads you to the place where you're no longer denying Jesus, you're proclaiming your following of him. I'm a follower of Jesus, not just in a little fish sticker on the back of your car or Facebook post that you copied from some other person's page, but you are proclaiming in your daily life, I love Jesus, I'm a follower of his, I believe he is real, I believe he's the Savior of the world. When repentance naturally just comes into this place of proclaiming a following of Jesus, you're not denying him in your life anymore. It's where that moment where you realize that when friends are trash-talking the idea of creation or Jesus or the validity of the Bible, you find yourself compelled almost to say, well, you know, I disagree. I think it's the real deal. This denying of Jesus turns into proclaiming Jesus in our lives. And that automatically has an effect on the company that we run with. I remember one time so clearly, you probably know, I used to race these bomber class cars up at the raceway in Lake County, the Clear Lake racetrack. And after I'd become a youth pastor, task force youth pastor in Reading, I was coming back to visit my parents, and I was on the road between Middletown and PUC, and I came up on some buddies of mine with a race car on their trailer, and I pulled over and kind of ran them off the road, and I'm hanging out with them, talking to them, asking how the race went the night before and all of that stuff. And I remember one of my buddies that I'd grown up with, run with as a teenager, really thick, he's just like, what are you doing, man? And I remember having a hard time explaining to him why I was now invested in this whole other journey. Your company changes. No longer are you sitting at the fireside of the enemy, but you're seeking out collective worship times like today and Bible study and prayer meeting and Sabbath school and all of those things. You're now not at the fireside of the enemy, but you're following Jesus. How are you following him? You're following him closely. Closer and closer every day. Instead of following him at a distance, you're following him closely because the influence of those around you and all of that just starts, you're following Jesus closely now, which ultimately has paramount in your mind, what would Jesus do in this situation? Instead of pulling out our sword and taking action on our own volition, we're so quick to say, Jesus, what should I do? So we're this praying without ceasing, communion with God, always wanting his direction in our life, where we say, Jesus, what should I do here? Instead of just taking action like Peter did, now I'm saying, Jesus, what should I do? How should I respond? What should I say? Where should I go? What decision should I make in this business deal or transaction? Now our methods are aligned with Jesus, and we realize that time with him is so much sweeter than sleeping. Not sleeping when you should be praying anymore. Prayer life begins to build in our lives a communion with Jesus. And the longer you spend with Jesus, the more you realize how strong and capable he is and how insufficient and dependent we must be on him. And the self-confidence begins to fall away and slough away, and we follow Jesus because we say, listen, if you warn me of a pitfall, I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to watch. I'm going to be careful. And so then the words of 1 Corinthians where Paul just says, pay attention. We know he means it, and it's for our best good. And I treasure that verse that says, look, it's dangerous out there in this new world, but pay attention. Be strong in the faith. Let everything you do, do it in love. I'm going to invite the music team to come up for our closing song. It's hymn number 341, To God Be the Glory. Amen. Man, I will use this more carefully after being smacked with it next year. And I don't know what you might be thinking of when you think of how you got smacked this last year. The greatest part of this story is that just a few hours later, on Sunday morning post-crucifixion, Peter winds up seeing Jesus on the seashore. And Jesus looks into his eyes and says, I know that smacked pretty hard. But today's a new beginning. You got a whole new future ahead of you. So do you love me? Peter said, yeah, I love you. Then follow me. So this year, it's a whole new year of using a high lift jack. I'm going to take the words of Corinthians and I'm going to watch out. Be careful, and let's do the same in our spiritual journey by God's grace. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for new beginnings and that you carefully give us warnings and instructions. And sometimes, yes, you let us get smacked to wake up to follow you more closely. Thank you for your love and grace. Bless us as a church family as we embark on a new year. May we follow you closely. In Jesus' name, amen.